Our scripture lesson for this morning is in the 21st chapter book of Genesis, verse 8 through 12, and the scriptures are still in our bulletin, and it reads as follows. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Genesis 21:8 says, "So the child grew and was weaned." Now the birth of Isaac was a supernatural affair. Abraham, did you not get a bulletin? Do you have a bulletin? Okay, you got them. Because the scriptures are in the bulletin as well. The birth of Isaac was a supernatural affair. Abraham, Isaac's father, was 100 years old, and Sarah, Isaac's mother, was 90 years old when Isaac was born. However, once Isaac's supernatural birth was completed, his status changed. His mother treated him as a natural child. Sarah nursed Isaac, although Sarah, as the wife of the sheik, Abraham, had the option of delegating the job of nursing to a younger slave that was able to nurse a child, much as women did during American slavery. But Sarah had waited 75 years for the privilege of nursing a child and decided to make the most of the experience. Eventually, however, Sarah completed her task of nursing Isaac and weaned him from her breast. The interaction of Sarah and the baby Isaac tells us that God is calling on us to focus on our natural lives as he intervenes with supernatural power when he sees fit. In Genesis, although God made the garden supernaturally, he gave Adam and Eve the responsibility of being gardeners. They were to tend, which was the Hebrew word abed, which means to labor or work for another, and keep, which is the Hebrew word sharmar, which means to be a watchman over the garden. Adam and Eve were called to work with the strength that God gave them and keep watch over the garden, although God could simply have stocked the trees with fruit and given Adam the power to speak more fruit into existence whenever they needed something else to eat. But God gave Adam and Eve physical strength and intellectual capacity because he wanted them to use those attributes. By the same token, God brought Isaac into the world as a baby, and although God could have called Isaac to be born fully grown, God allowed Isaac to come through the birth canal and then require nursing and weaning in the same way as any other child. In the same way, we who are alive are now living natural lives. Those who draw large crowds by preaching that miracles are part of our heritage as Christians, and in some cases they go so far as to say that the members of the body of Christ ought not to suffer the normal maladies and have the normal problems of life as do unbelievers. Now, Paul, despite the miraculous events of his life, gives us the following parameters of life in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. It reads this way, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, Paul expands on this command in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-15, which reads as follows. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, the Savior is not looking for us to live lives of fame and fortune, nor to live lives that exploit others through false claims of religious power, but to live quiet and peaceable lives. The Scripture does not tell us that there will be a miracle from God to feed us, as Israel ate manna in the wilderness, but the Scripture tells us to work for that which we have. The Scripture goes so far to tell us that if a man will not work, let him not eat. We are not to walk meaning live, in a disorderly fashion, nor are we to be busybodies, but we are to work in quietness, earning our own living and eating our own bread. The idea of working in quietness means to avoid bringing attention to ourselves. We can do this by being primarily concerned with our own affairs rather than the affairs of others, by striving to avoid contention or arguments with others. It is true that the Lord may decide to bless us with a miracle, but if he does, the miracle will come as a function of us doing what we are called to do for him. In the model prayer, Jesus only teaches the disciples to make four requests. Number one, may God's will be done. Number two, give us this day our daily bread. Number three, forgive us our debts. And number four, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, Paul's teachings on prayer give us more leeway to ask God for things, but even in the writings of Paul, the Holy Spirit does not promise us miracles nor encourage us to look for them. Philippians 4 says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. My reading of the Scripture is that God will bless us within the context of what we are doing, if we are doing his will. Now, God does not call us to a supernatural life, but to a natural life into which he intervenes spontaneously and favorably on our behalf when he sees fit to do so. The task that he gives us to become a more knowledgeable Christian is not to seek supernatural revelation, but to study, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, which is something that we can do on our own volition. Should you decide to study the Word, you can count on God to intervene in your life by sending the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind as to the meaning of the Word, by giving you experiences that will allow you to apply the Word, and then bringing the Word to your memory at the appropriate time. So Isaac was born, his mother nursed him, he grew, and then at the appropriate time was weaned. And so let us be like Sarah and work with the faculties that God has given us to get his plan accomplished in our lives. I am preaching to myself, because if I want to get rid of this extra weight I have, I need to cut back on portions and exercise, not just pray. Young people, I'm preaching to you as well, because if you want to live a prosperous life, you need to focus on your academics rather than on your social life. Don't consider prayer as the only important thing you can do to prepare for a test, but consider study as well. Adults, you fall into this lesson as well, because if you want to have a prosperous retirement, you need to prepare by investing part of your salary. You can pray that God will bless your investments, but you have to make the investments before your prayers can be successful. God has given us his grace and made us his new creation, but we are actors in God's play, not puppets in God's puppet show. We have to act, not wait for him to pull our strings. Now, the next part of the story has to do with the banishment of Ishmael from Abraham's house. Genesis 21:8-9 says this, "And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing." Now, during the feast celebrating the weaning of Isaac, Ishmael, his half-brother by Hagar, is scoffing at Isaac. Now, some details about the story. In Genesis 16:16, the Bible says Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And Genesis 21:5 says, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Arithmetic tells us that Ishmael was 14 years old when Isaac was born. Now, the scripture does not tell us Isaac's age when he was weaned, but a reference from 2 Maccabees 7:27 in the Apocrypha, we come to the conclusion that Jewish children were generally nursed for about 3 years. You say, okay. Now, assuming that Isaac is 3 years old and Ishmael is 17, Sarah is disturbed about seeing the 17-year-old son of the slave woman scoffing at her 3-year-old son. Ishmael is entering adulthood and Isaac has just been weaned. Think back to Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were both adults, but Cain killed Abel because God accepted Abel's offering while rejecting Cain's offering. Imagine what would happen should Ishmael decide that Isaac was receiving the inheritance to which he, Ishmael, was entitled. Sarah was not interested in dealing with the eventuality that Ishmael might become violent toward Isaac. So then Sarah tells Abraham in Genesis 21:10, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." Now, the fact that Abraham has a different relationship with Ishmael than does Sarah gives Abraham a problem with the demand of Sarah. Ishmael is Abraham's 17-year-old son. Now, according to my research on Jewish family life, a son stayed under the supervision of his mother until he was 7 years old, at which time he went to a Hebrew school to learn the law of God and then went with his father to learn a trade. So now Ishmael has been Abraham's apprentice for 10 years. Isaac, on the other hand, was still a baby, just weaned. Abraham interacted with Isaac to the degree that he could, But Ishmael was obviously much more of a companion for Abraham than was Isaac. Genesis 21 and 11 makes their relationship clear. It says, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham is looking for a way to resolve the situation. He doesn't want to give up either of his sons because although Sarah is only the mother of Isaac, Abraham is father to both Isaac and Ishmael. Since Isaac is the son of God's promise, however, God intervenes to resolve the situation for Abraham. Genesis 21 and 12 says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the land or because of lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. God's command makes a decision for Abraham. Ishmael was never in God's will for Abraham. Sarah incited Abraham to impregnate Hagar, not God. God tells Abraham that protecting Isaac, the son of the promise, would best be done by dismissing the son of the flesh. Now, Galatians 4:21 through 31 says this, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, brethren, as Isaac was, we are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We who are saved are children, according to the Scripture, not of the bondwoman Hagar, but of the free woman Sarah. We are not sons through the flesh of man, but through the promise of God. Of course, we are all initially born of the flesh, born in sin, sons of Hagar. We who are saved, however, are reborn of the promise of Jesus Christ, becoming sons of his promise. Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus also says in John 14:15 through 17, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Receiving the second birth and the Spirit of truth is the promise of which we are born. John 3:6-8 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind, that is the Spirit, blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I just messed up here. Okay. Let us discuss this new birth of the Spirit for a moment. Our human nature is a nature of sin. Our nature simply means how we think. When we are physically born, we are plugged into a system of sin. Think of it as being hypnotized into thinking that sinfulness is correct. If we go back to the original sin, we can see the hypnotism in Genesis 3:6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now the man and the woman were hypnotized by the serpent into disobeying God. Eating the fruit plugged the man and the woman into a matrix of sin in which they were deceived into thinking that God was their enemy and that his decrees were not in their best interests. All who are born into the flesh are born into this matrix of wrong thinking. In the course of time, Jesus comes to recruit his disciples, who are men that are going to he is going to empower to preach the word of God, to awaken men from the matrix of sin, equipped with the power of the word of God and the anointing of the Spirit of God. With the ascension of the risen Jesus Christ into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and the descending of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God enters the matrix of sin, enables the disciples to preach, and begins freeing the minds of men to awaken to the real world of righteousness, giving men the power to obey the word of God rather than being trapped in the matrix of sin. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit freed 3,000 minds from the matrix of sin and is still freeing minds to this day, adding to the church daily such as should be saved, as the scripture says in Acts 2:47. Even as people are being freed from the matrix of sin and becoming members of the church, the agents of the system of sin are at work trying to destroy the minds of those who have been freed from sin, which brings us back to Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael represents an agent of the system of sin, one who scoffs at the awakened son of the promise, one who is a physical danger to those who are awakened. Those of us who are awakened from the matrix of sin need to be able to recognize agents of the system of sin and cast them out of our lives so that they do not have the capacity to put us back in the system of sin. Do you want to be able to recognize the agents of the system of sin? Galatians 5:19-21 tells us this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The agents of the system of sin are those who promote these actions. Those who are awakened from the matrix of sin can be seduced by the agents of sin, unless they steadfastly avoid sin. 2 Peter 3:17-18 tells us, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. God calls us to steadfastly avoid sin, which he calls the error of the wicked in this verse. The way that we are to avoid the error is that we are to steadfastly grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, who, via the Holy Spirit, is responsible for us being unplugged from the matrix of sin in the first place. Both Sarah and God told Abraham to get rid of Ishmael, the agent of the system of sin, although Abraham was emotionally attached to him. We are all emotionally attached to our old nature of sin, but we have to get rid of it, regardless of how attached we are and how much we can rationalize our attachment. So Sarah says, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you as we walk in our natural lives that you would allow us to recognize and withdraw from the agents of the system of sin. When help us to recognize when someone brings us something sinful, that they are trying to draw us back into that sinful system and give us the intelligence to flee temptation. Help us, Lord, that we would act in the way that you would have us to act, that we would spend our time working on that which you have given into our hand, and to stay as far as we can from the system of sin and to cast it out of our lives. Now we thank you for this lesson, Lord, that we have been able to understand your word. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to live lives according to what you have taught us today. Lord, we pray for traveling mercies for all that are in the house. Bless us in all that we do in the coming week and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we talked, I'm going to take a few minutes right here and explain communion so that we will all know what that is when we get to that point. Sister Allen asked me if I would do that today. Just before Jesus began his passion experience, that is his death and all the things that he went through, the trials and all of that, he had a last supper with his disciples. Now, there was a Jewish feast called the Passover where the Jews celebrated the fact that the death angel passed over them as it killed all the firstborn in Egypt. It killed all the firstborn Egyptians, but it didn't kill any of the firstborn Jews. And at the time that just before Jesus was going to the cross, it was the Passover, and they were celebrating the Passover. And one of the things they did at the Passover is that they ate unleavened bread to represent the fact that they had to hurry up and get out of Egypt when God gave them the leeway to go. They couldn't dawdle and hang around. But they ate it standing up with their shoes on and fully dressed, and they ate unleavened bread. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. They just ate unleavened bread. And so as part of the Passover feast, the lamb, the Paschal lamb, and the unleavened bread were part of that feast. And Jesus basically transformed the Paschal feast into what we call communion. The unleavened bread represents his body that is going to be broken on the cross and in all of his passion experience for those who are going to be saved. The cup of the blood of the lamb represents his blood that's going to be shed for those of us that are going to be saved. And so Jesus takes the symbolism of the Old Testament Passover and transforms it, because we're not passing out of Egypt into the Promised Land. But what we are passing is out of the matrix of sin into the free world of righteousness. And as we are saved, we pass from one to the other. And it's the same type of an idea as the Passover. But he gave us another commandment along with the symbolism of the Passover. And that is that we should remember what he has done. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Because our biggest problem as Christians is that we tend to forget. When we get in a tight situation, we tend to forget about Jesus, as did Peter when he was talking to the crowd and they were telling him he was with Jesus and he was denying him by cursing and swearing. When we're out in the world and nobody in the crowd is a Christian except us, and somebody says something bad about God or Jesus, or makes it as though the laws of God are of no effect, we have a tendency to forget and go along with the program. We tend to forget about Jesus. And so he gives us this sacrament, this ceremony, so that we will remember him. And we take it whenever we come together, so that we will always remember that the only purpose for having this, the only reason that we have this place and that we have these meetings is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no point in just being a good person generally if you are not saved, because people who are generally good people and not saved are going to hell. We're not saved because we're such good people. We are saved specifically because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has sent us his Holy Spirit to keep us until he returns. And so this communion reminds us of our status, because it's not the works of righteousness that we have done, but it is his grace by which we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it is incumbent upon us to always remember that if we are saved, we are saved because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate that sacrifice. We sing a song of probably 12 stanzas about it when we started the service this morning, and we're going to celebrate the sacrament of communion when we end the service, before we end the service in another half an hour or so. And so the whole idea of the communion is a remembrance that we might not forget, that when faced with trials and tribulations, that we might stand up for the Lord and we might not forget our position. When faced with the unrighteousness of this world, we might remember to act in righteousness because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. When faced with trouble on every hand, that we might remember that we ought not to panic and fear, because God rules the universe, and if he has given us his Son, he will also with him freely give us all things. So the sacrament is that we might have confidence, that we might have faith, that we might have remembrance in the name of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Because the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of our circle around the universe. He is the one that holds us together. He holds the world by the power of his might. He allows us to go into situations because he can bring us out of situation, and he does so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are and whatever you have to do, always remember Jesus Christ. And take this little grape juice this morning, and if you remember that little taste that you get, keep a little bit of it in the corner of your mouth, and every time you get in a tight spot, flick your tongue back there so you can remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. And if you do not know him in the pardon, if you are not sure that you met the Holy Spirit one day and he ministered to you the word of God, that you might understand that Jesus Christ died, that your sins may be forgiven, and that you're not here because of your own righteousness, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you have not come to that conclusion, now would be a good time to consider it, because it does not make any difference when you get to heaven how big the rims are on your car. Well, nobody will care about how high your hair is piled up or how big your house is. The only thing that makes any difference is that Jesus Christ died that your sins might be forgiven. And that's our evangelistic period for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, and for the opportunity to come out and to be with you and to be with your word. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless all that are in the circle today, that you would give them traveling mercies this week as they go from point to point, and that you would give them success in their occupations as they do the things that they have to do to be gainfully employed and to bring income into their houses. We pray, Lord, that you would help our children to grow their minds, that you would give them activities for the summertime that will help them to develop intellectually as well as physically, that you would help them to stay out of the various types of mischief that children can get in, that you would bless them, Lord, and bless their little hands as they play, and bless their little feet as they run, and keep them upright, not let them hurt themselves, and just bless them in all that they do, Lord, and you know that the blessings that they stand in need of, and we just ask you to watch over them, even as we can't always be right there where they are. Now, Lord, we pray for the names that have been called on the list today, and we pray for the names that have just been read but not called, and we ask you, Lord, that from your throne at the circle of the universe, as you sit interceding at the right hand of God, that you would pray blessings on all that are on this list. Those who are bereaved, we ask you, Lord, that you would uplift their hearts. Those who are sick, Lord, we ask that you would let down the hem of your garment, that they might touch it and be made whole. For those who are in trouble of other descriptions, Lord, we ask you to be a lawyer in a courtroom, a doctor in a sick room. Be the one that can take care of our needs and help those who are taken care of to recognize that it was not because of luck, nor was it because of good fortune, nor was it because of our personal goodness, but it was because of your mercy and your grace and the fact that you love us. So help us, Lord, and help all those who are on the list. I ask for strength for mom and dad. I pray that you would help Paul as he meets with clients. I ask you to help everybody who's going out to meet with clients, that the clients might receive them well, Lord, and that they might buy their products and pay on time and do all those things that they need to do to make our businesses go on. We pray, Lord, for those that have to go back to the state tomorrow. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to get along with our supervisors and get our jobs done well, to work well with the public and with our coworkers. We ask you for those that are in retail, that customers would come into the store with money and buying our items, that we might continue to grow and prosper. We just ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we go through this week to be in situations and circumstances where we can uplift your name. We can say a word to somebody that might make them recognize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray for Brother Willie Allen, whose name was mentioned as well, and we ask you to bless him. And we pray for Sister Allen and all of the members of her family and all of her friends that she has so laboriously enumerated to us in this prayer, Lord. We just ask, Lord, to bless them all in all the situations that they're in. Now bless us all, Lord, and bring us back safely at the appointed time. We thank you for the new things that you have given us here at Family Life Baptist Church, for our PowerPoint presentation and for our new sign for the front and for all of the goodness and the mercies that you have given. We thank you for this place, for being able to come in from the heat and come into a nice, cool place, sit on comfortable pews and listen to the word of God. We just thank you for it, Lord, because we know it's not because of our righteousness or because of anything that we have done, but it's because of your grace that we are in this situation. Guide us and direct us, Lord, now in all that we do. And we thank you, Lord, for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. It is with the tireless tenderness of the love of God that Jesus Christ stood before his disciples and gave them this bread and gave them this cup. He did it because he wanted them to remember the sacrifice that he was about to make. He wanted them to know and be able to tell the world that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He wanted his disciples to understand that he loved them. And greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. Jesus Christ has done all those things for his disciples. He has done them for you, and he has done them for me. Jesus Christ has earned being the center and the circumference of all that we do. We need to recognize him in everything that we have gone. Remember Jesus Christ as you walk this week. Keep him in mind as we eat and drink together.